You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library, the place to remember, cherish, and be inspired by the remarkable life and teachings of Luis Palau. May your heart be moved to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth.
I've entitled it today, Giants in Our Lives. And this morning, I've asked the fellows up at the control booth to show you what an enemy we have that we can overcome by the power of Jesus Christ, but he's a real enemy. One of our four sons is an evangelist also. And on one of the early days when he was just beginning to practice, not so long ago, he was flying into Jamaica. I wonder if you could show the airplane. Look at what happened landing in Jamaica. Their plane, American Airlines, was landing in Kingston. It was an amazing storm. That's the ocean right there. The plane came running on the runway, and my son said he knew it wouldn't stop. His wife was in the row behind him, two little boys of his, and one adopted little girl from Ethiopia, and they were all on the plane. Now look at it. Split in three parts. The back part was terrifically broken down. The middle part, as you can see, one of the engines was gone, and yet it didn't catch fire. And I got a lot of emails from people saying, well, the Lord was protecting Andrew, and evidently God was going to use him in a big way that Satan was trying to destroy him. And I thought, oh, wow, it could be. Because we found out there were six other preachers on the plane at the same time. So who knows? Maybe the devil wanted to take seven of them with him in one shot. But you know, it made me realize that all of us, like David, had to face a giant called Goliath, plus a lot of little mini giants that surrounded Goliath. And they had to deal with this fellow and get him out of the way. And so today, we're going to read quite a few verses. I hope you don't mind. But to get the story, we simply have to read. So 1 Samuel 17. As you look at 1 Samuel 17, I want to remind you of a verse in John chapter 10. Listen to it while you look for 1 Samuel 17. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. So there is an enemy. He is called Satan. He's a giant who wants to destroy us, kill us, and really get rid of us if he possibly could. It's a real enemy. And all of us face giants in our lives. And so I want to make three points this morning. The first one is one menacing giant and one champion, Jesus Christ. Number two, some of the giants that many in this room undoubtedly are facing even this week, and go over that. And then number three, how David demolished Goliath just like Jesus demolished Satan on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So let's read 1 Samuel 17, and I will skip. We can't read it all because it's too long. Beginning with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp in Aphes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and bronze javelin was hung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing this, the Philistine's words Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 16, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Verse 22, David left the things with his keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out of his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to the king Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to the king, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul said, "But you're not able to go on outside the Philistines and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man since his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from his flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from his mouth. When it turned on me, I seized him by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over, and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And here comes David's response. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All these people gathered here will also know that it is not by sword and spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle and to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out one stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran, stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the sabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. We better stop right there. It's a long story. You better read it over lunch or before you take a nap this afternoon. But here you have a very interesting situation. Here is this menacing giant, Goliath. And here you have this young teenage boy who is mocked by the giant. The giant was oversized, 9, almost 10 feet tall. Amazing. And he's defying the whole people of Israel. And they are frightened at him because it was a frightful fear. And that was the way they operated in those days. Now, on the other hand was David, the champion. He was a young man, but he had this tremendous confidence in God. All the people of Israel were frightened about what was going on. They ran when Goliath came out in the morning and in the evening, and they all disappeared. And he was a massive, threatening giant. And he said, I'm going to destroy you. And you know, dear friends, there is a giant that is called Satan. He's been defeated on the cross, potentially, because Christ on the cross defanged him, so to speak. But he's still alive, and he will be around until he's thrown forever into the lake of fire and brimstone that the book of Revelation talks about. But in the meantime, he wants to frighten you. He wants to threaten you. He wants to make false promises to you. He even misquotes the Bible. That's how shameless he is. And he will do it to you. Not as in this case, in a public, visible battle. But you know, the Bible paints many pictures of life, spiritually especially. There is a war going on, the Bible teaches, and you and I know it because we live in it. There's a spiritual warfare. On the one hand, God saying, I love you, I know you, I made you in your mother's womb, I have a plan for your life. And on the other hand comes Satan, who deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he's still deceiving a lot of people. I got a better plan. God is trying to keep you in the dark. He wants to repress you. He wants you to not have any fun, which is a big lie. But he's real, and Satan is real. And then this giant was surrounded by the Philistine army, all of whom stood behind this big giant and acted like they were going to get the Israelites, and that pretending to be giants themselves, though obviously they weren't as giant as Goliath. But you know, today, Satan attacks us all in different ways. We are tempted and we are attacked. And that's the second point. There are giants in our life that we face every day, some of us. And I wanted to mention five basic areas. First of all, there's the giant of fears and worry. Those are tremendous fears today. I was making a list for myself. First of all, there are satanic curses. You won't believe how many people delve into the occult and lay curses on people. I believe that most of them never happen because he's been defanged, Satan and his demons. But people fear. And fear is one of the elements that this giant called Satan and his demons put on people. Secondly, there's the fear of the economy. In the USA, people are losing hope. Many have lost their jobs. No doubt some of you here, perhaps, are having troubles, losing their home. Will that depression happen again? When you listen to the news, it looks like it could happen again. And then there's the fear and the worry about divorce. How many men and how many women today, and even boys and girls and young teenagers who worry, will my dad divorce my mom? I hear them arguing, and there's fear, and there's worry, and rightly so. And then I wrote down also the fear of death. I've got two friends who have to go to surgery, one in Seattle, one in Portland, Oregon. The one in Seattle is at peace. He's going to go to surgery in a few days. The other one, a female in Portland, good old friend of our family, and she cannot go to surgery because the doctor said, you are so stressed that if we open you up, it's not going to be good. You have to calm down. You have to wait. Don't panic. You're not going to die. We believe surgery will help you. But she's so afraid that the doctor said, I can't deal with you yet until you calm down. And so all of us have fears and worries. But the Bible says, you know, that fear is a sign that we're not trusting God. We've lost the sense of the perfect love of God. And when we're afraid, it's because we've forgotten God loves you. God is a loving creator. God is your father if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And he wants to deliver you from your fears. And then there's a fear of persecution. Now, in the USA, not so much, but in certain parts of the world, parts of China, in the Middle East, in many parts of the world, and even in spots in Central and South America, people are still physically persecuted. And those fears are real. Now, you have your own fears today, and we'll come to how Jesus Christ will help us. Secondly, I call it giant temptations. There are giants in all of our lives. How many bankers have been indicted on Wall Street in New York? Highly educated men and women. with degrees from Harvard and Yale and Columbia University and Wharton School of Economics, with enormous degrees and tons of money, are being indicted because of the excess of greed, the excess of just simply wanting to get more, 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 when they've already got so much, they don't know what to do with it. Then there's also the temptation of revenge. Somebody's done you in. Somebody maybe stole your wife, and you dream of shooting them in the head. And you have a reason to do it, but that can destroy you. Or your spouse has left you, and you really are angry, and rightly so. And you say, if I could get him, I'd get him, by George. And you read in the papers all the stuff that goes on along those lines. And then there's a temptation of sexual temptations. How many of us have been destroyed because we allowed this giant to tempt us sexually in a way that we know isn't right, and lives have been messed up? Good people. I live in Portland, Oregon. My wife is from Oregon. She's an American. So we live there. It rains a lot, but the Bible says husbands obey your wives. So I live there, you know. It says that, doesn't it? She convinced me that's what it says. Actually, it says be subject one to another. Same difference. Anyway, I live in Oregon. And we've had several scandals in the last few days, politicians getting themselves into messes. And these are distinguished politicians, well-known men and women, you know, who are really quality people with a high education. And yet, in a moment of weakness, Satan does them in and they fall sexually. And what a mess. And you know, the interesting thing is, we often think that sexual temptation comes to teenagers, which it does. And college kids, even more so, and to middle age. But people think, oh, when you hit 60, you're over the hill. Don't you believe it, baby. Don't you believe it? And it ain't over yet. That's the truth. Now, temptation is one thing, sin is another. But, you know, people think that old people in nursing homes don't think about sex. If I had time, I'd take an hour to tell you the stuff that's going on in retirement homes and so on. I can tell you, no kidding. So, when you think of sexual temptation, don't think, oh, I'll get married, do it, and then get it over with. It ain't over. And Satan comes at you. I'm tempted to go on, but that's would be a bad temptation. So that's another giant. And we all face it even to the end of the race. Chuck Colson used to say, in my case, I'm 78, and it's mostly nostalgia, but it's still real, you know. But another giant temptation is loneliness and depression. I asked several people when I was preparing this week, what giants do a divorced lady, a friend of my wife's, another single person? And they said, loneliness and depression. When you feel nobody loves you, when you've been rejected by your spouse and you had to go and you're alone, and your kids, yes, come and visit you, but you feel lonely and alone. And depression is a reality when you feel rejected. And then I just read this week, I think it was in the Wall Street Journal, that more Americans die now from suicide than vehicle accidents. In other words, more Americans are taking their life. And one of the major reasons is a feeling of despondency and depression and hopelessness. And it's a real giant. It's not a joke. I was talking to a teenage boy in Oregon, and I was talking to him about, because he's been cutting himself. And I said, were you trying to take your life? And he said, a lot of the kids in my high school do it. And I said, why did you do it? Tell me. He said, well, I wasn't trying to take my life, though I have thought about it. It just brings relief. He says, when I cut myself, I feel like I relax suddenly. I thought, where does that come from? That you cut yourself and you bleed and you're close to suicide. That doesn't come from the Lord. It doesn't come from the David. It comes from Goliath, the enemy, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And my dear friends, he not only wants to destroy your life, he would like to destroy your family life. He would like to destroy every one of us. That's what the Bible actually teaches. And then I also wrote down the giants, not only of fear and worry, not only major temptations, not only loneliness and depression, but number four, I wrote down to myself, addictions that destroy us. And you know, I have a buddy of mine, successful businessman, but he had a hidden life that none of us knew. Not only was he greedy, he said so himself, I got a story, he gave it to me in writing so I could share it with you, but he said also he was drinking a lot in secret. He was going out with prostitutes. He has a super wife, a good son, a good daughter, five companies. So he wasn't a deadbeat. I mean, he really was a successful man. But he had a secret life, and he was struggling with it, and you could tell it through the years. And he was able to cover it up. He said, my number one goal was never to get caught. But one day they got him. The police was doing a sweep. He was soliciting a prostitute. They took him to jail. And for other reasons, he was in jail 6 months. A successful businessman, well known in the community. And in that moment of being thrown in jail, and then he was let out, his wife wouldn't take him back. Finally, she did. But that was when he truly repented. He went to a church like this one, and he stayed in his SUV in the back of the church. In the morning, when the caretaker came to open the doors, he said, could I come in and wash my face? I've been out all night. So he goes in, and then he picks up a evangelistic booklet called What is a Real Christian? And reading it, he repented. He received Jesus Christ. But now he works with people in the jail, with men and women coming out of jail. And also he works with celebrating recovery because he has a passion for people who get themselves into trouble by succumbing to these things, which we call addictions today. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, stuff that gets you and you're a slave. And you say, how can I be free? And then also, there's the giants of spiritual battle. You know, Satan is shameless. He is an evil person. Some people laugh when you talk about Satan. Look around you. The effect of what he does is everywhere. People breaking up. Young men and young women, teenagers and college kids, are angry as can be because of the breakup of their home. And they get violence, and some of them depressed, and some of them drop their studies because life seems to have lost its meaning. Satan is alive, and he says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen, he was shameless enough that when Jesus started his ministry, what does he do? He goes and tempts Jesus Christ. You talk about shameless. Jesus Christ created him. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and Satan knows it. And yet he goes and tempts him with three temptations. And then shortly, the night before he was crucified, Satan shows up again. And Jesus says, the prince of darkness is coming, but he has no ground in me. Satan was trying to get Jesus not to go to the cross and not die on the cross. And my dear friends, if he tempted Jesus Christ, you think he's not going to tempt you? And he tempts me. I can tell you that. And even at my age, I'm not a child anymore. In fact, I'm an old man. That's what I am. And yet Satan comes and tempts you with doubts. You read the promises of God. In my case, I tell people about it on the radio, on TV, in campaigns. And I tell them, trust the Lord. His promises are true. And then once in a while, I suddenly start worrying about the promises of God. That's Satan tempting you. So this giant is a giant that affects us all. But I got to tell you about what David did about it. David, with one stone, with one move, destroyed Goliath. Straight here, sunk into his forehead, and he came down, all 10 feet of him. And then he runs, takes his sword, chops off his head, grabs it by the hair, and I can imagine the crowds cheering. The Israelite army chased the Philistine army, destroyed them. Big victory, big success. All the nation was lifted up. Now that's a picture of what happens when Jesus Christ comes into your life. This was an amazing moment in the history of Israel. David, the young teenager, was able to rescue the frightened people of Israel. And he was on his way to becoming king of Israel only a few short years later. But he was empowered himself, and he empowered the people of Israel by the victory that he won over Goliath. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the descendant of David according to the flesh, as the Bible puts it, is our David, our champion. And you know, when we understand what happened on the cross, number one, and number two, what happens when he comes into our lives, we can be cheered up. We can become empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. as the worship team was leading us, I was looking at their faces. What a blessing they are, smiling and happy, singing the reality of what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. David went alone to fight against Goliath. Everybody else was backing off in fear. Jesus Christ did the same. On the cross, he died all by himself. The Bible says that as he hung on the cross, Isaiah 53, God laid on him the sins of us all. It was a massive battle on the cross. Satan was trying to get Jesus to give up. Jesus Christ, of course, won. He died. He was buried. He gave his blood so that you and I could defeat this enemy and defeat all the little demons that come attacking us all throughout our life. On the cross, our David defeated Satan on our behalf. It's a mystery. How can it be that Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and yet it affects people in Texas and Oregon and Argentina? How can it be? It's a mystery. But when you know Jesus Christ, you know it happened. On that cross, God took care of all our guilt, all our sin. And if any of you, my dear friends, is here this morning, and you came loaded down from something that happened this week, where you stumbled, where you messed up, to put it popularly, where you did something that you're ashamed of, and you feel, man, I've known this stuff since I was a boy or a girl. God must be sick and tired of me. I remember a gal who messed up once, and she said to my wife and I, God must be so disillusioned with me. And there was a singer next to us that we hardly noticed. And she stepped in and she said these interesting words. She said, God is never disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions to begin with. Isn't that good? It's true. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says, desperately wicked. And we, each one of us, have gone our own way. We all have our story. Listen, if we wrote down every thought we've ever had and every deed we'd ever done, people would call us monsters of depravity. It would be a bestseller at the San Francisco airport. Believe me, if we wrote down every thought we've ever thought and every deed we've ever done, believe me, people would really eat it up. It would be so naughty. But Jesus Christ on the cross took care of that. But he doesn't just take care of it on the cross. I have to come to tell you this. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." David, with one stone, hit the giant right here, and down he went, and then just chopped his head for good measure. Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, it says, seven times in the book of Hebrews, once for all, once for all, once for all, once, 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 once. When he shouted, "It is finished," it was because it was finished. And what he did on the cross was perfect. So if you're struggling with guilt this morning, and if you're saying, "Luis, but if you knew what I got into, you wouldn't say it was that easy." Nobody said it was easy. It cost Jesus his life on the cross. But what he'll do, he will forgive all your sins. The Bible says the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from evil works so that you can serve the living and true God. I love that verse. And I love the other one in Hebrews 10:17. "Your sins and evil behavior I will remember no more." So whatever may be on your conscience, come running to Christ and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, once again if necessary. Please be merciful based on the cross." And then the beautiful thing is this. When you open your heart to Christ and surrender yourself to him, it says he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you feel like you're in the wrong kingdom, and this morning you say, "I want to change allegiance. I want to change kingdoms. I want out of the kingdom of darkness and this giant named Satan and all these little giants that attack me every day," come running to Jesus Christ this morning and say, "Lord Jesus, please wash away my sin, forgive me, and get me out of the kingdom of darkness. Transfer me into the kingdom of light." And he will do it this morning if you give your life to Christ. But there's a second thing. Christ comes to live in us. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. On the third day, After he was buried, he rose from the dead. Jesus is not dead, he's alive, and he's here this morning. A few years ago, I went to Israel, and I saw the tomb where they laid him. It's empty. He's not there. He's alive. And he wants to come into your life today. St. Paul says, Christ lives in me. The Bible says, don't you know that your body becomes the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? The Bible adds, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And St. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And St. Peter says, we become partakers of the divine nature. Man, I wish I had time to expound on that. When you receive Christ as a man, a woman, or a teenager, you know God for yourself. You know Christ for yourself because he literally comes into your life. And he gives you his own nature. The Holy Spirit comes in. That's why there's a big change. And if you continue to believe in him, 2 Peter chapter 1 and so on, tells us that you begin to overcome and that you will never fail, dramatically dishonor the Lord. The Lord comes into your life and he revolutionizes your life. Because if anyone is in Christ, you become a new person altogether. What's new? What's new is that God himself comes to live within you. And so we're not afraid of this giant Satan, even though he and his demons will attack us in all sorts of ways through the world and through the flesh. He attacks us, but we can overcome because we have Jesus Christ living in us. You agree with that?
Amen.
Yes, good. It's true, and you should agree with it. But here's the secret then. You must present your body a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And you must bring yourself to him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, wash away the guilt, give me a new heart, give me your Holy Spirit. I want to live a new life. And when you do that, at that moment, he says to all those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives you power to become a child of God. You have to receive him, but the moment you receive him, he comes in. And I like the verse in the book of Revelation where it says, Jesus says, I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. And this morning we're praying that some of you will say, this is my day. Right now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. So we're going to do this. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Let's bow before the Lord. And all of you men and women who are ready today to give your life to Jesus Christ, would you join us in this prayer to Christ? And if you've drifted away from God, drifted away from the church, but God is calling you back and you know it, this would be the moment to join us in prayer and surrender to Christ. So I will lead you phrase by phrase. And all of you, dear friends, who want to give your life to Christ, pray with me this prayer. And remember as you pray that he said to all those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives them power to become children of God. He is calling you, so don't hesitate to say, yes, Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me this prayer. Oh God, our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your one and only Son. Right now, Lord Jesus, thank you that you conquered on the cross. I confess with my lips, Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead, and therefore I have eternal life. Thank you, Father. I'm yours forever because Christ lives in me. And I thank you in his name. Amen. Amen.
This is Kevin Pillao, one of Luis Pillao's sons. Toward the end of Dad's life, he had zero regrets about spending his years sharing the good news. He was convinced that an even greater harvest was waiting in the generations to come. We agree, and we're continuing the work Dad started. We are passionate about bringing the gospel to every person on the planet. Millions still don't know the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. If Dad was here today, I think he would say, "Don't wait. Share Jesus today wherever you go." If you'd like to join with us in spreading the good news around the world, you can visit luispalau.org to give a God-honoring gift today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.